If you've been here very long, you know I like to preach through books of the Bible. So we're going to be going through all of Nehemiah. It's going to take about 9 weeks. And the vision for this is build community. This is what we see in Nehemiah. We see building. In their case, it's the building of a wall. And a lot of churches use Nehemiah when they want to do a building campaign, you know, a big million-dollar new wing, and we're not planning to do that here at The Journey in 2022. I don't think so. We might get a new storage shed. We've been talking about that, but that's not going to be a big campaign. So that's not why we're doing Nehemiah. What we're really wanting to build here is God's church, joining with millions of churches around the world, because the building that God is working on is not a building of brick and stone now. It's us, the living stones. And so in many ways, the wall in Nehemiah corresponds with us today, and that's what we're going to see. It does not correspond with necessarily a wall between Texas and Mexico. That's not what we're going to be looking at here as we talk about the wall. Different views on that, that's fine. That's not where we're going with Nehemiah, so just don't go there. It's not where we're going. We are going to be building community. So this Old Testament book is a powerful book. It often goes with the book of Ezra. You see them together in the Old Testament. And today we're going to start with chapters 1 and 2. Nehemiah 1 and 2. And I'm going to start by reading the first three verses of the book and get the context of this book for you. So let's read the first three verses. It's going to tell us what's going on. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." So this is Nehemiah talking. He's talking in the first person here. And we see introduced here that Nehemiah is a Jew. He's a Jewish person, one of God's people in the Old Testament. The Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. And the verses tell us that Nehemiah is in Susa, the city of Susa. Susa is not a Jewish city. It is a Persian city. So Nehemiah is not at home. He's outside of his homeland. He's not at home at Judah, at Israel, in Jerusalem. He's away from home. And this is because in the Old Testament, if you know Old Testament history, the Jews were taken into exile in 586 BC. The people of God had rebelled against God, and so God raised up the Babylonians to come in and conquer the Jews and take them into exile. In 586 BC, they lost their land. The temple was destroyed. It was a big, sad moment in Old Testament history. And now Nehemiah, it tells us in the passage, it's the 20th year of the Persian king. So we actually know that Nehemiah is in exile at Susa in 445 BC. This is 445 BC. We're able to track it down to that year. These are real historical events, real empires, really God working, really in the course of human history. It's powerful. So it's the 20th year of King Artaxerxes of the Persians, and Susa being a citadel, a big city in the Persian Empire. And then the third piece of context that we see for this book is that God's people is in great trouble and shame. There's a remnant of the Jews back in the land. Some of them had gone back. There were waves of returning to the land and to Jerusalem over time. And we see that his brother comes and tells him, hey, it's not going too well back home. Our people are in great trouble and shame. Not looking good in Jerusalem. There's no wall. It says the wall had been broken down and the gates were burned by fire. Back then, the city wall was a big deal. A city without a wall was weak and vulnerable. The strong cities had good walls. So Jerusalem did not have a good wall at this time. And Nehemiah hears that and is like, we got a problem. We're in great trouble and shame. So how would you respond at the news that your people are in great trouble and shame? Your people, maybe you think of your hometown, maybe you think of our country, maybe most of all I think we should think about our people of the church, maybe the American church. How do we respond if we see our people in great trouble and shame? Because this is kind of where we're at. You may be thinking about America and thinking there's some trouble and shame in our country. But even as we think about the American church, Christians, the people of God, we can look around and see things in the American church that cause us to feel great trouble and shame. Our church in many ways has gotten so mixed up with the culture that we don't stand apart. We've seen Christian leaders across our country, different denominations, falling into egregious, shameful sin. And so in many ways, our churches need to do some soul searching at the great trouble and shame that we're seeing in our churches. So how do we respond to this great trouble and shame amongst God's people? Well, Nehemiah is going to show us three responses in this passage, three good responses to the trouble and shame of his people. And I hope that it will empower us to build community in a healthy way as we see trouble and shame amongst us. So I want to read verses 4 to 11 now, the rest of chapter 1, and we'll see the first response to the trouble and shame. So this is now chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. That's what had happened. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. That's the end of chapter 1, and we see Nehemiah's first response to the trouble and shame is lament and prayer. Lament and prayer. It says he sat down and wept for days. He is really feeling the pain of his people. He's not afraid to engage his emotions a little bit here, to really feel sad and lament the condition of his people, to lament what he has seen happen. I mean, the great people of God, whom God had redeemed out of Egypt centuries before, to whom God had given the law and the prophets, now they're in great trouble and shame. Nehemiah doesn't rush to action. He doesn't pretend everything's okay. He laments. He doesn't try to explain it all away or sugarcoat it. He grieves. He weeps. This is worth pausing here for a moment, church, because I think here in 21st century America, we fear pain and grief. We run away from it. If something difficult happens, we are quick to sugarcoat it, pretend it's not a big deal, or we just dull the pain away with mindless distractions in our lives. What is your approach to pain and trouble? Do you try to avoid it at all costs? When things get tough, do you just distract yourself with binge watching some TV show or filling your life with mindless things to avoid the pain and difficulty in your heart? In your life. Hey, if you are hurting, it's okay. It's okay to be hurting. It's okay as we see things around us and in us that are sad and difficult to weep over that, like Nehemiah is. It's okay to feel pain. We're in a broken world. I'm sure everyone in this room has something difficult or sad in your life right now. Every single one of us. So we don't have to pretend that we're all okay. We're not okay. There's tough things going on. It's okay to engage our emotions. We see Nehemiah weeping, slowing down and lamenting, and even soaking in the pain a bit. It's okay to cry, men. It's okay to cry. Nehemiah cries. Jesus cried. You've seen me do it up here a few times. It's okay. It's okay to engage our emotions. But you notice then, too, that Nehemiah doesn't stay in a pity party. We can engage our emotions without sulking, complaining, getting filled with bitterness. We can engage them in a healthy way. And the rest of this chapter, Nehemiah takes those emotions and turns to the Lord in prayer. He brings them to the Lord. He casts his cares upon the Lord. He prays. This is a beautiful prayer in chapter 1. There's three components of this prayer I want to show you real quick. The first one is remembering who God is. Nehemiah starts with remembering who God is. In verse 5, he says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. What a great description of God. He is great and awesome, the Lord God of heaven. This God is the one who created all things, the trillions and trillions of stars in the universe, the trillions and trillions of cells that make up our bodies. God is sovereign and ruling over all of them. He's the great and awesome God. And he's also a God of love. He keeps covenant, steadfast love with his people. He's a loving and good God. His love to his people is committed. Covenant love, unwavering love for his people. So this is a good way to pray, brothers and sisters, to remember who God is. Worship is part of our prayer life. In your prayer life, most of us probably just jump to me, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme. Sometimes in our prayer life, we need to slow down and worship God and remember who he is, the great and awesome God of committed love for his people. And we remember God's love the most in Jesus, that the great and awesome God, Jesus Christ the Son, took on flesh and in his love died for our sins. Wow, what a thing to remember every day. We need to remember who God is. Then a second thing in the prayer that we see is confession. We see confession of sin in Nehemiah's prayer. And you notice that Nehemiah doesn't make excuses for his sin. He's not like, oh, it is the Babylonians' fault. They came and conquered us, God. Or we're not that bad. No, Nehemiah takes ownership of his sin. Did you see in his prayer he says, hey, my father's house was part of this. We're all sinners here. And he says, confessing the sins of the people Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Confession is part of our prayer lives. It's part of this story. It's the reason Nehemiah is in Susa and not in Jerusalem, the sins of Israel. We need to be honest with God about our sins and our faults. We need to not make excuses, not blame others, not embrace a victim mentality. Hey, we're all victims of different things. Anyone can embrace a victim mentality. But we've got to own our sins and take responsibility for what we've done. And Nehemiah is doing that. And as a leader, he's doing it for the people too. He's owning their sins. A New Testament verse that shows us this, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, we confess our sins because we know Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins. So now as Christians, when we confess our sins, we know they're paid for. We know that our past, present, and future sins were paid for at the cross of Christ. That when Jesus died and gave himself up on the cross, it was a substitute for our sins. And so now if we go to the Lord in confession, we have confidence. Our sins are forgiven. We can go to him with confidence. And so if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I want to urge you, don't just confess your sins, but bring them to Jesus. Turn from your sins and believe in Jesus, and he forgives your sins. And then, yeah, as Christians, we still sin. But we bring them to the Lord with confidence that Jesus paid for them. Cleansed, forgiven. Praise be to God. That's the gospel. So confession needs to be part of our prayer. And then the third part of the prayer that we see is the petitions, the requests. After remembering who God is, after the confession, now Nehemiah brings his request to the Lord. In verses 8 and 9, he remembers Moses, and he remembers what God said, that God said, if you're unfaithful, I'm going to cast you to the nations. And that's what happened. But if you repent, I'll bring you back. So Nehemiah is anchoring his requests in what God said. He's anchoring his petitions in God's promises. And this is important for us, that our prayers aren't just, give me what I want, but that we're willing to pray, your will be done, and start bringing our requests in accordance with what God wants, to be seeking God's heart, not our own, in prayer. I like in verse 11, here's where we get to the actual request now, at the end of the prayer. Nehemiah says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah is going into a big meeting in chapter 2. He's going to meet with King Artaxerxes. So that's what he's talking about in that last line. He's asking for God's favor, and that's his request, that God would bless this meeting. And we'll look at it in a minute. But before we get there, I want to ask you about your prayer life. Do your prayers include worship, confession, and petition? Or are your prayers, my will be done? You only go to him when you're in a crisis. I want to encourage you to build your prayer life this year. And hey, I'll be the first to say, my prayer life is not as strong as it should be. You know, this is where, like Nehemiah, I need to repent. We all need to repent that we're not going to the Lord in prayer the way we should. But let's build that. Let's build on that. Let's have prayer be a foundation of our community here at The Journey. If it's not, then what are we doing? We're just like some social club out there. We need God's work in this house. So let's be people of prayer. Let's be people who worship in prayer, who are honest about our sins, and then bring our requests to the Lord. Think about how you can boost your prayer this week. So let's go to chapter 2 now. We got two more responses of Nehemiah. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8, and then we'll see that second point. So Nehemiah 2, verses 1 to 8. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. Oh, I lost the rest of the verses there. Okay, there we go. Sorry, my bad. Verse 3. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins? It's talking about Jerusalem. And its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. So the second response that we see in Nehemiah is boldness. Boldness to approach the king. Nehemiah is prayed up, he's prayed, and he's ready to go boldly before the king and the queen. Now, as the cupbearer of the king, Nehemiah had a relationship with the king. This role of cupbearer was very important. Nehemiah was the one who would serve the drinks to the king and to his court. And the cupbearer would even at times taste the drink first before giving it to the king to make sure no one had poisoned it. So Nehemiah's role here is very important. He's worked his way up in Persia. And God has given him a position of influence and relationship with the king. And now he's going to use that for his people. The king notices that Nehemiah is sad. He sees something different is going on with Nehemiah. And so he asks him about it, and Nehemiah is ready to boldly bring his request to the king. And this is a risky request. We have to consider that this is a potentially going to be interpreted as subversive. You want to do what, Nehemiah? You want to go to another land, one of my provinces, and rebuild the city? You want to strengthen your people? Where's your allegiance to Persia, Nehemiah? I mean, the kings weren't known for always being really nice guys, so he could have lost his head over this. But he's going boldly, taking a chance to go to Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes, to his credit, shows a soft heart. And we see Artaxerxes ask him, man, I got my slides messed up. Artaxerxes asks him, what are you requesting? What are you requesting, Nehemiah? And what does Nehemiah do? He prays again. What are you requesting? And I prayed to the God of heaven. See the prayer and boldness going together? In the middle of this meeting with the king, Nehemiah's praying again. And it's a quick prayer. I don't know if he prayed out loud or if this was just in his heart and mind, but sometimes we call these arrow prayers. You don't have time to go 15 minutes into devotional. You're in the midst of a big meeting or something, and you like shoot an arrow up to God, a quick prayer. God, help me. God, I'm going to a meeting. Help me. Give me the right words. God, I'm having a conflict with my spouse. Would you give us peace? God, I'm feeling anger boiling up in my heart. Help me calm down. Arrow prayers like that. Prayer doesn't always have to be just setting aside a special time in the morning. That's a good thing to do. But we can be praying all day. You can be praying in the car for whatever you're doing next. You can be praying in your parenting, praying in your work, praying in your family. These arrow prayers help to embolden us and keep us connected with God throughout the day. So now Nehemiah is ready to go boldly to the king and ask for big things. He even asks for letters to be sent to the other leaders along the way to give Nehemiah safe passage all the way to Judah. He asked the king to provide timber, wood, to help build up the wall. And the king grants his requests. King Artaxerxes does it. And why does he do it? It says at the end of verse 8, the good hand of the Lord was upon me. This isn't really about Artaxerxes in the end. This is about God. The hand of the Lord is on Nehemiah. Nehemiah's boldness is anchored in prayer and anchored in God's promises. God is with him. The New Testament says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we're doing God's will and working for God's kingdom, we can expect to see God do great things. We can go to him with boldness and courage. You don't have to live in fear. This doesn't mean you're stupid. It doesn't mean you can live a reckless life and expect God to, you know, just bail you out all the time. We live in wisdom. But as we seek first the kingdom of God and do bold things for God, we can expect him to do great things. You know, God wants to see his church built. So if we boldly serve in the church, we can expect God to bear fruit in that. God wants to see the gospel spread to all the nations. So if we live boldly in spreading the gospel in our neighborhood, you can expect God to do some things with that. Read your Bibles and see what God wants you to do, and then live boldly for him. And look and see what he'll do. You get out there and serve your neighbors. You get out there and serve your community. You get out there and serve the church with boldness. You get out there and pray for other people with boldness. God's going to honor that. Because you're living in accordance to him, and the hand of the Lord will be upon you, as we see with Nehemiah. And hey, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Let's not forget that. God, the Holy Spirit, is in us as Christians. So why would we need to be afraid? We can go live with boldness. Then the third and final response that we see in Nehemiah for the trouble and shame of his people is we see action. We see an action plan in the text. He has a plan and walks forward with it. He doesn't pray and just sit on the couch. He prays and gets to work. So let's read the rest of chapter 2, verses 9 to 20. We're going to do it. We're going to read all two chapters. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." So you see how Nehemiah gets to work? He takes action. You know, he doesn't pray and expect God to just drop the wall down out of heaven and be done with it. That's not how God usually answers our prayers. He hears our prayers and then we get to join him in the work. God wants the people to get to work and build this wall. And so we see Nehemiah going around all these gates and checking the springs. You know, he's checking the security of the wall. He's checking the water sources that they need for Jerusalem and making sure it's all going to work out. And then after his inspection, he goes to the leaders of the Jews and he casts the vision. In verse 17, he says, "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem." And he tells them what had happened. And they replied, "Let us rise up and build." Unity is building among the Jews that they can take action together and strengthen their people, strengthen their city, and build the wall. They are ready to get after it. We're going to see next week how they do get to work. And as they get to work, we see the seeds of opposition. Three names come up: Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah. And we'll look at them more in the weeks ahead because they keep coming back in Nehemiah. But they're not happy about what Nehemiah is doing. They're not excited about the welfare of Israel. And so they're jeering at Nehemiah. And we can expect as we do God's work, there's going to be opposition. There's a lot of people in this world that don't want to see churches built up right now. There's a lot of persecution in all over the world. This is common in church history. In many ways, America has been an anomaly to not face much persecution for Christians over the centuries, but we may be seeing more. So we need to be prepared for people who don't want us to build the church, don't want us to build community, don't want us to succeed in our mission. And as these men jeer at Nehemiah, I love Nehemiah's reply. You notice he does not say, "Hey, I got a letter from King Artaxerxes. Persian king said we can do this, so we're good. Leave me alone." Good reminder that our mission doesn't rise or fall based on who's in office or what the political leaders say. That's not our ultimate hope. No, Nehemiah says, "The God of heaven will make us prosper." The rise or fall of Nehemiah's mission lies in the hands of God. The rise or fall of the church lies in the hands of God. The strength of God's people is not dependent on who the governing authorities are. You know, if we face opposition, even from the government here, that doesn't mean we're going to be a weak church. Even if someday, and I don't know what's going to happen in this country, but if they want to come take all the church buildings away, does that mean the church will be weak? You think the church in China has a lot of church buildings? They're meeting in houses anyway, and they're probably stronger churches than ours, if we're honest, at least when it comes to prayer and boldness. So we don't have to really worry about those things. It doesn't matter who's king of the country. It matters who's king of the universe. The God of heaven will make us prosper if we're doing his work. God is the captain of this job. So this is powerful in Nehemiah because we can trust in God and that this is his work. We see prayer and action going together. We pray and we step up and take action. And I want to be careful because a natural parallel in this book might be to look at it and say, oh, Nehemiah, Kurt's our Nehemiah. Kurt's taking the lead and casting the vision for this church. And it's true that my title here is lead pastor. I'm going to talk about why I'm actually a little uncomfortable with that title. Because I'm not the captain of this mission here at The Journey. Jesus is our captain. This is Jesus' work. We need to trust in Jesus. My goal is to just point us to Jesus. So here's a verse that shows us what Jesus' mission is, one of them. Matthew 16:18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. On the rock of Peter, and I think this means with Peter and the apostles and the word that they give us, Jesus builds his church. And when Jesus is building the church, it's unstoppable. The gates of hell cannot prevail against Jesus' church. So we just got to make sure we're walking with Jesus. Nehemiah points us to Jesus as our captain. And my role is to be like the lead sheep who's just saying, let's follow Jesus together. Let's go. So that's what I want to see here at The Journey is that we're just following Jesus together. Joining with thousands, millions of healthy churches around the world to see Jesus build his church. And so as a church, as we build community this year at this church, at the Journey Bible Fellowship, my hope and my heart is that we would be a contagious community, a community that's going deeper together in our relationships with each other, but then also that's going wider to the community, that people would see our community at the Journey. Like, I want to be a part of that. I want to join that church. They're going with Jesus. So won't you join us on Jesus' mission? The church that's doing that will not be stopped. No matter what happens in the world, the church that's following Jesus will not be stopped. So let's be that church. And Nehemiah has shown us how prayer and boldness and action get us started in our following of Jesus. So let's follow him as our captain this year. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you and thank you for sending Jesus, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against you, Lord. There's no weapon formed against us that can ultimately prosper. God, if you are for us, who can be against us? We thank you for Nehemiah. We thank you for this example that he gives. And we pray that we would be people of prayer and boldness and action. And Father, I repent for my weakness in those areas. We repent for ways we have not been prayerful and bold and taking action. Sometimes I'm afraid to even go across the street to talk to my neighbor. So I know I can't be the one talking about boldness. But Jesus, you're the captain of this mission. And I pray that you would strengthen us to be prayerful, bold, and active in building community, that you would make this church, The Journey, a strong church in your sight, unstoppable. So we follow you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray.